Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and go to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah, chapter 3, we are in our third week in the book of Jonah. If you've missed any of the other weeks that we've had so far, the previous 2 weeks, you can go check them out on our Facebook page. Our Facebook Live stream is up every week and stays up there. We have a YouTube channel as well where the services are on there. Podcast, if you're a podcaster, sermons are on there, or you can just go to our website the old-fashioned way and go to sermons and you'll find it there. So if you've missed any of those weeks, they're all there. Go find them, go look for them, and there's other resources there as well. We've already witnessed a lot of things in this book. We've been at 2 weeks, but we've already witnessed a lot about God's sovereignty. We've witnessed a lot about man's rebellion and man's choices. We've seen the missional heart of God and how God runs after us. He runs after people. We got into the details of even God commanding animals. We talked about God being near when we cry out, that he responds to us. We talked about how his mercy and grace is available to even those who run. So we've just looked at so many different things in these 2 weeks, and we're going to continue to do that today in a message that I've entitled, The God of Second Opportunities. The God of Second Opportunities. So if you have your Bible, let's stand together. We're going to read Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Jonah 3, verses 1 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and turn from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So let's look together at these first two verses. It says, Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, I want you to notice right off the get-go, God speaks to Jonah again. God speaks a second time to Jonah. Remember, he spoke to him the first time, go to Nineveh, and what did Jonah do? He ran. He didn't listen to the message, but God speaks a second time to him, but he gives him the same message. The message is the same. God hasn't changed the message that he wants Jonah to go deliver. He tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and call out against it. And so the Lord tells Jonah to speak the message that he will tell him to speak. Notice what it says. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah is not going to go to Nineveh and share his heart or share his feelings or share his opinions, is he? He's going to go to Nineveh and share the message that God tells him. Listen, this is vital for anybody that claims to be speaking on behalf of God. They better be speaking the message that God says through his word and not their own opinions. Can I get an amen? That's what we need in the world is men and women who will say and speak what God says, not their own opinions. God sends Jonah. He says, you're going to go speak the message that I tell you. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, which means it would take you 3 days to travel the distance of the city. That's how large the city is. Jonah goes into the city a day's journey and calls out and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So, hey, here's the good news, guys. Jonah did it. He went to Nineveh. He finally did it. He finally goes. Jonah goes to Nineveh, and the storm and the fish and all of it's finally clicked in for him. He's like, okay, I'm going to do it this time, which is a really good reminder. It's always better to obey the Lord than to fight against him. Just want to put that out there. It's always better to do what the Lord says on the front end than that they have to do it limping on the back end. So rather than making fun of Jonah, we'd all do well to learn from his error and not repeat it. But he finally goes. He finally goes. He goes into the city a day's journey, even though it's a 3 days journey across the city. Now, we don't know why it's a day's journey. Maybe a day's journey takes him to the best spot in the city to proclaim the message. Maybe Jonah's still doing the least amount possible that he can do. We don't know exactly why he goes a day's journey into a city that's 3 days in length, but he goes and he speaks a message. And this is what he says. This is what we have recorded. Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all we got. Eight words in English, 5 words in Hebrew. Now, is that all that he says to them? Or is that just a summary of his message? Well, we don't know. I think it's likely a summary of the message. And the reason I think that is the way they respond shows that he probably likely said a lot more than just that. Right? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown doesn't tell us who's going to overthrow it, does it? But I think he does go into more detail because look at their response. Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So I want you to catch this. The people hear the message from Jonah and they believe who? God. It doesn't say that they believed Jonah, does it? I love that. They hear this message from Jonah, this prophet, and immediately they respond with a citywide fast. They display mourning and grief over their sin. That's the picture of sackcloth and ashes. The picture of sackcloth and ashes is one that's in full humility, contrition for their sin and for their rebellion. And this wasn't just a few people. It says that everyone, including the rich and the dignified, did it. I love that it says they believed God. I love that it says they believed God instead of it saying they believed Jonah. I pray that as you're hearing this sermon today, that you would hear the sermon and your response would be, we believe God. Not because I'm God, talk to my wife. Believing what I say is believing God, because what I say, if it's faithful, is going to be attached to his word. In other words, when a faithful communicator of God's word is preaching what God says, then it's not the preacher you're being asked to believe, it's God. They believe God. And their response to believing God is to repent and to humble themselves. And the reason this is so important to catch, I just want to emphasize this. Remember, God says, Jonah, I'm sending you to Nineveh to say the message that I tell you. You want to know why it has any power at all when he goes and speaks? Because he delivers God's message. Not his own and not his own ideas. Their belief brings confession, contrition, and repentance. They don't sit idly by. They're not sitting by like, well, what do you think? Is this guy crazy? They think, they know judgment is coming. In that moment, the most dignified, the most respected, the most esteemed in the city realized they could not escape God's wrath. They weren't special. They weren't separated from it. They were all under the wrath of God, from the least of them to the greatest. This is why, listen, if you're in the esteemed class this morning, this message is just as much for you as it is for everybody else in the room. The gospel is not for the little man or for the weak. It's for everybody, the esteemed and dignified included. That means you, sir or ma'am, who is in that category. God is not a respecter of persons today. You come in here with your life together and everything's pretty and clean, and you think that maybe some people here need Jesus more than you do. God is no respecter of persons. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are in need of his grace and redemption. And that comes when we humble ourselves. It comes as we come to the end of ourselves. You see, the gospel calls us to humility. The gospel levels the playing field for everyone. All of us is on level ground when we're at the foot of the cross, because all of us have to come with humility to embrace the Savior. Everybody comes with humility and head bowed low when we come to the foot of the cross. It's the only way you can approach it. And I want you to see this. God empowers this message to achieve its ends. It's fascinating to me as a pastor, as a preacher, that Jonah doesn't preach some spectacular message. In fact, we know from Jonah 4, verse 1, if you have your Bible open, just look at it real quick. Spoiler alert for next week. It says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry when God relented from bringing judgment. So knowing that, ask yourself this question. How in the world did a preacher who preached the least amount possible message to people he doesn't even want to see repent and he doesn't want to see God relent judgment from, how in the world did that message produce this result where everybody from least to greatest humbles themselves and repents? Well, here's why. Because it's God who supplies the power behind the message. It's God who is supplying the power. God empowers the message to achieve the ends that he's desiring. The power of his message is found in the God who the message belongs to. It's not about Jonah at all. It's about God. God empowers his message to achieve its intended purposes. And I just want to let you know, that takes so much weight off my shoulders for this lame attempt to preach a sermon to you today. I know the Lord can use it despite me. That you may be here today and I think, man, I've got to give it my best shot, but my best shot won't do anything to fix or transform your heart, but God's power does. God's power does. He can do infinitely more than my lame sermon than I've ever dreamed of doing, because he's God. Watch this. Verses 6 through 9. So the word about this event reached the king of Nineveh. Now this is where you expect somebody to rise up in opposition, be like, hold on a minute, who is this guy? Who is this guy saying we have to do this? But here's how far extending the grace of God and the power of God falls through this message. It said he rose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He joined everybody else. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. The king leads out in repentance. And then he issued this proclamation, and he published it throughout all of Nineveh. And this is what he says. By the decree of the king and nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Don't let them eat. Don't let them drink. Let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let every one of them turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. What the king says is this. We're not eating. We're not drinking. We're fasting. We're confessing our sins. We're getting ourselves as low as we can before God. Every one of us. And I love this statement. He says, who knows? Maybe God will turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. He's like, let's do this and give it a shot. Let's see. Maybe God will relent. Maybe God will bring mercy. But I love the fact that he says, who knows? Because here's what it signifies. It signifies he knows that the Lord's judgment is right. If God was to bring judgment on them for their actions, he would be right. But what he's saying is this. Well, who knows? Maybe if we confess, maybe if we turn, maybe if we lay down our lives, maybe if we quit living in opposition, who knows, maybe he'll be merciful. Maybe he won't execute his judgment. I think this is fascinating. All of this comes, the hope of this relenting comes if they repent, if they turn. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. He turned from the disaster. I love this verse. When God sees, because he sees everything. When God sees their response, what does God do? When he sees them turn from their evil ways, when he sees them contrite and humbled about their sin. He relented of the disaster he said would come. He doesn't execute the judgment. He gave them mercy. This is God's response to their actions. Now, we talked about this last week. We said that God would not have been one less bit faithful if Jonah would have drowned at the bottom of the ocean, would he? God wouldn't have been one less bit faithful had the fish taken him down or killed him or the storm would have killed him. God would have not been one less bit faithful. But in both instances, we see God gives mercy to the least deserving. He gives mercy to the least deserving. And this, friends, is the nature of God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. He will by no means clear the guilty. This is a God who upholds his character through his law. Yet, he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And how did he demonstrate this love? Brett just talked about this. He sends his son who knew no sin and became sin so that we who know nothing but sin can be justified. God can be just in punishing sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. And yet God can be merciful in giving grace to those who committed the sin all through the finished work of Christ. Praise be to the God of mercy and grace. That's who he is. And this demonstrates his nature in that way. Now, that's the end of the verses that we're looking at this morning. And here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to look at. I want to look at two major handles, two major, if you would, takeaways that I want us to wrestle through a little bit that kind of emerges in this passage, okay? Because it's one thing to walk through this and understand what's being said, and then there's some things that we need to kind of work our way through, okay? So here's the first one. One of the things we see in this passage is that God speaks and reveals himself to man. God speaks. The God of the universe, the God of all creation, is a personal God who reveals himself to his creation. This is, first of all, astounding to begin with. How do we know God exists? Well, because he's revealed himself. He speaks to his people. We see in the story of Jonah, God speaking through his word. Remember in the very first part of the book, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying..." So God speaks to him. Well, in our passage this morning, it says God speaks to Jonah a second time. So we know God is speaking in this way, but I think it's also really interesting that God spoke also to Jonah in this story through the wind and through the fish. God was speaking through these things. I would even say God spoke to the mariners through Jonah in this story. This is a story about the God who speaks over and over and over in different ways. So what I want to do is I want to give you some ways in which God speaks to you and me today. How does God speak to us today? If our God is a personal God who reveals himself, in what ways does he do that? Here's the first one. Through Scripture. Through Scripture. This is why we study and preach the word. This is why we sing the word, declare the word, because God speaks through his word. This is why we are to read the word of God. You can't say you want to hear God speak and your Bible be hanging out in your corner collecting dust. Our God speaks through his word to us. That's why last week we talked about the need to have the word of God, God's breathed out word, in our hearts and in our minds so that we can have it to know what's going on in the world, to understand ourselves, to understand who God is, right? Our first memory verse, we sent that out over 400 people last week. Over 400 of you got those verses. The first one for this week is what? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the messenger of God may be equipped, competent, equipped for every good work. In other words, all that we need is found in the breathed out word of God. Do we have it? Do we know it? It's important for us to understand that God speaks through his word. Here's a second one. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us through the leading of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, can prompt us and guide us. Okay? The Spirit speaks, not only as we read Scripture, but also through certain inclinations and directions that he gives us. Now, let me just disclaimer this. We've got to guard this with some guardrails and be really careful that we're always testing what we think the Spirit is saying to us against God's Word. God's never going to contradict his Word. So we need to make sure that it's not our flesh getting in the way. Like, well, I just feel like God's saying to me this. I had somebody once tell me, you know, Pastor, I believe the Lord's leading me to get a divorce and begin a new relationship with my coworker. And I said, well, let me tell you this. You may have heard that, but it wasn't from the Lord. Okay? You may have heard that. Not disputing you. I'm just going to tell you who it wasn't from. Because God's not going to tell you to do something that contradicts his word. I've told the story here before about one time when I was in the hospital to go pray for somebody. I walked into the room and that person wasn't in the hospital. And I was like, great, I just wasted my time coming here. And the Lord really just floored me with the desire, the conviction that I needed to go pray for this nurse that I saw in the room. And I knew her, wasn't super close with her, and I had already just made small talk with her. And I already walked away from the conversation, and that's when the Lord was like, go speak to her. I'm like, you know, why didn't you do that 5 minutes ago? That would have been really convenient then to do that. And so I was actually going to walk away. I went, got in the elevator, hit the button, and the conviction of the Lord came over me going, go speak to that, like, go pray for her. And so I went back with my head tucked between my tail like a moron and was just like, hey, I think God wants me to pray with you, you know, and I'm just waiting for all the things, the signs that think she thinks I'm weird, you know, and she breaks down crying right in front of me and says, I've been really struggling. And I was beginning to wonder if God was punishing me in my job. And all of a sudden, it was like, bing. I thought I was coming to pray for some lady that wasn't even there. I was actually going to pray for this lady the whole time. In God's plan, he spoke through the Holy Spirit to go pray for this lady. So the Spirit can incline our minds towards convictions that lead us to action. God speaks through his Spirit. Let me give you a third way. God speaks through other believers. God can speak to you and communicate to you through other believers. Sometimes God uses other believers to communicate his will for us. This is often confirmed through the Spirit, and it will never violate his word. You seeing some guardrails here? It's never going to violate his word. Let me give you another example of this. When I was wrestling with a call to ministry, I was 23 years old. I felt the Lord was calling me to ministry, but I was like, but me? Like, me? You know, I don't think it's me to do this, Lord, you know? And when people would say, are you going to be a pastor? I'm like, definitely not. Definitely not going to be that. You're going to be a worship leader? No. You're going to be a student pastor? No. What are you going to do? And I was like, I don't know. Maybe I'm not called to ministry. And so I was wrestling and battling and battling. And so I went on a vacation for a week for the whole purpose of just praying, seeking God, looking for a sign. And I came back from vacation having not heard that. Went into work that day. My boss, who is a friend and a Christian man, called me into his office. He said, I just felt the entire week the Lord was telling me he had something else for you to do. Does that make any sense to you? I never went back to the office. I left that day and said, okay, Lord, my yes is on the table. This other believer was used by God to confirm for me and speak to me what he wanted me to do. After Caleb's death in December and turning 40 in May, both two gut punches for me in different ways, I've wrestled with how to best use the rest of my life to glorify God and to maximize the gifts that he's given me. And I've wrestled with different things about what that would look like privately with Katrina. I'm not going anywhere. Don't freak out or anything. I've been going, Lord, I got one life. I got one life. I want to use it for your glory. And I'm just sensing God calling me to do some different things and trying to figure out what that means. And then a church member approached me. Nobody else knew anything about this. And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, what are you going to do with what God's put in your hand? Your son's passed. You turned 40. What are you going to do? And I knew in that moment the Lord was confirming the things he had been speaking to me. And this has always been a consistent way God has spoke to me, is through other believers. And so God still speaks that way. And here's the reality for some of you, that may be happening today. It could be happening today in this moment that God's confirming some things in you. Here's a fourth way that God speaks. He speaks through his creation. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. They're speaking the glory of God. They're revealing his handiwork. The skies reveal knowledge in his handiwork. Creation tells the story of God. Romans 1 even says that it confirms that we know that there is a God to the point where we are without excuse. So God's creation is speaking. God's creation is revealing certain attributes about who God is. God is revealed through his word, through his world. And so when you see a beautiful field, there's something in you that's moved, or you see the birth of a child, or you see the ocean, or you see a solar eclipse, right? You see these different things that just boggle the mind. You see a loose tiger in Knoxville, and it reminds you of how vulnerable you are and how your life could end like this, right? God's creation can speak to us and through us to reveal who he is to us. And then a last one is God can speak through his providence, through providence. What do I mean by that? The providence of God is the working out of God's decrees from the foundation of the world into the everyday events of our lives. As history unfolds, we're seeing the decrees of God from eternity. God's providence in his governance of the world, the Heidelberg Catechism says it like this, so that herbs and grass and rain and drought and fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Everything in this life comes from his hand. So the storm in the book of Jonah, the fish in the book of Jonah are examples of God speaking through providence. Are you tracking with me? Those are ways in which God bringing events about in the world is speaking. And in this way, all the things that happen in this world are a part of God working out his plan, and they speak. Our God is the God who speaks to us. I remember when I was in the Army, There was a program that opened up where young men could go back to their local areas and recruit. And I had been in for a couple years. I was excelling. I was you know, fast tracking through rank, and I was one rank away from qualifying for this program that would actually send me back. And I was dating my wife and wanted to be very near to her. And I was 8 hours away, so I was like, you know what? Even though I'm gung-ho for the Army, I would love to find a way to get back closer to her. And so I needed to get promoted. Well, 2 weeks after I learned about this program, I get promoted. Now I qualify. So I fill out the paperwork, and I give it to my senior officials. They don't send it up. They don't want me to go. I just got promoted, and they don't want to lose me in the unit, so they don't even send my paperwork up. So months pass. I heard nothing. I'm like, I wonder if I'm going to get in. I wonder if I'm going to get accepted this program. I call the recruiting command and find out they don't even have any paperwork for me. And I'm like, what? I realized what happened. I realized my seniority didn't send it up. And so I asked them, could you send my paperwork up? And they said no. So I called recruiting command back, and I said, they won't send my paperwork up. What do I do? And so I didn't realize I caused a mess, but they called my command and said, you can't do that. That's against the law. My superiors weren't happy at all about that, to say the least. So they call me into the office. They were like, Reed, why do you want to go recruit? We just promoted you. You're fast tracking. You can do all these things. You can go to Ranger School. You can do all. And I said, I just want to get back home, be with my girlfriend, be with my fiance. And they're like, God, Reed. So they decided to send my paperwork up and say they did not recommend me. And so I thought that was the end of the story. I've really gotten myself in trouble. I got 2 years left with all these guys. And a few months passed, I heard nothing, and all of a sudden, an order came down from recruiting command giving me orders to go to recruiting school and to come to serve at the Gallatin, Tennessee station. All of that, the hands of God, the providence of God. And it was those sets of events that eventually led me on the track to being in ministry as opposed to a career military. God speaks in so many different ways in this world. And we have to learn how to discern his voice. It starts with the word. It's listening through the Holy Spirit. It's understanding that God speaks through other believers and speaks through his creation, but he also speaks in the things that unfold in the world. So just listen, the things that happen in and through your life are not accidental. God is still speaking in the things that come in and into your life. Let me give you one more point. See if we got time for this. This is the one that's going to... God relents from what he said. The second thing we need to look at in this passage is that God relents from what he said he would do. In this story, God says he's going to bring destruction, 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And then it says he relents from bringing destruction. And this is one example in Scripture of the Lord appearing to change his mind. Appearing to do something different than what he previously said he was going to do. This raises a theological question for people If God is immutable, that's the attribute, immutable meaning unchanging, he doesn't change, then is God changing his mind a violation of that, right? How do we make sense of that? The God who doesn't change his mind, and yet the God who appears to change his mind. What do we do with that? Let me put some text under this. Let me give you some examples of God not changing his mind. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You know why God doesn't change? Because if he did, it would never be good news for us, probably. You're not consumed by the fact that he doesn't change according to your whims and my whims. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? 1 Samuel 15:29, and also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. This is just a sampling of the Bible saying God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't waver. He doesn't flip-flop. God's not going like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Okay, but listen to this. But there are verses that appear to demonstrate that there are changes, and a lot of times it's always followed when groups or individuals repent in light of something that God has said. Exodus 32:14, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Jeremiah 26:3, it may be that they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. And then, of course, our text today. The Lord saw what they did, how they turned from their evil. God relented from the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So follow me. Just follow where I'm going here. We know from Scripture God doesn't change. You with me? God doesn't change. We also have examples, though, where it appears that he's changing his mind or going in a different direction than what he had said. How do we make sense of this? This is doing theology right here. This is trying to understand how God functions and works. I think there's a passage here that could be helpful for us. Jeremiah 18:7-10. Listen to these words. God says, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break it down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build it and I will plant it, and if it does evil in my sight and it does not listen to my voice, then I will relent from the good that I intended to do to it. It seems in this passage God is saying, if I say this but they do this, I won't do it. But if they do this and do the opposite, or they do what I say, then I will do it. It seems to be that our actions are very much involved in what God does. What gives? How do we make sense of this? Here's the deal. God doesn't change, gang. God's character is through and through, right? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. However, God does choose to respond to the individual actions of people and nations. So in one sense, the Lord doesn't change and he can't change, right? He's outside of time. He's not changing his mind about things. Yet, the Bible makes it very clear that human actions of faithfulness and repentance or rebellion have meaning and significance, don't they? God doesn't just go, well, you know, whatever you're going to do. What we do matters. So here's the key to catching this. The change in God's actions does not imply a change in his sovereign will. Follow me. A change in the Lord's actions does not mean a change in what his will was all along. The Lord doesn't change like we do on the basis of new information or unforeseen consequences. That doesn't exist with God. New information and unforeseen consequences isn't a category for him. He's not ever going like, huh. He's never like, ooh, I didn't expect that. That's not how God functions. So watch. So the Lord ordains the means as well as the ends that accomplishes his sovereign will. The Lord's not changing like we do on the basis of new information. Rather, his warnings of destruction, his warnings of punishment are often the means, the vehicle for bringing about our repentance, which is what his will was to do all along. Did you follow me? God commands something and warns what will happen if we don't, or promises what he'll do if we do. Does that mean we're just left to ourselves and it's like, okay, it's all up to you? Well, no, because here's what happens. We still have to act, but only God can empower our actions towards the things that he commands of us. This is why, gang, listen, this can get kind of heady and you can get kind of confused, but here's no confusion at all. When you know there's a lost person who needs Jesus that you care about, and you pray for them, what do you pray? Do you pray, Lord, I know they can do this completely on their own, and so, all right. You can't. It's hard to even pray that kind of prayer, isn't it? Because you know what you want to say? What do you want to say? Lord, change them. Lord, do something. Lord, what's the word we like to say? Intervene. Lord, give them the strength. Give them the ability. Give them the power to do what you've commanded. See, here's what we know at the root level. God doesn't change. When it says that God relents from the disaster he was going to bring, it's not like God was sitting by going like, oh man, I hope they do the right thing. There's a reason he sent Jonah. There's a reason when Jonah does the least, the message still falls with incredible power. Why? Because God is supplying their ability to do what he commands. But God uses language in the scripture that uses language to speak about God in a way that we can understand. It's called anthropomorphic language, okay? These conditions where it's, if you do this, then I will do this. We understand that. And we know our actions need to be deployed. We need to do something. But here's what this is meant to lead all of us to do. If I say, gang, this is what God calls of you today, you're to say, okay, I want to do it because God says so. And know what your prayer is supposed to be? Help me, Lord. Help me. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Give me help. Not, watch me, Lord. Hey, Lord, watch this. No. This is why those of us who talk about God's saving grace always point it back to, he rescued me, he found me, he grabbed me, he took me, he overcame my resistance, he overcame my rebellion, he overcame my hard-heartedness, he overcame my boredom, my indifference. God did a work. So when you see this conditional language, God relented from the disaster. God's not flip-flopping like, you know, no, I'm going to do this. No, I'm going to do this now because you did this. And he's not doing this number. So I'm not trying to dance for y'all at church. But right, follow. Like, God's not like all over the place going like, oh, what are they doing now? No. The conditional language is meant for us to understand, okay, I'm called to repent. I'm called to obey. I'm called to do this. And then immediately it puts you in this posture. And God, I can't do it if you don't supply it. This is why Augustine prayed the famous prayer, command what you will, O God, and grant what you command. Command whatever you want, but grant me the power to do whatever it is you command. This is how we need to understand the idea of God relenting. And I'll close with this. I love this picture in Jonah 3 of God being the God of second chances. Of God being the God of second opportunities. He speaks to Jonah a second time after Jonah blew it the first time, doesn't he? I love the fact that God sends a prophet to Nineveh, even though that prophet's going in all kinds of directions, because at the end of the day, he's calling them to a second chance, isn't he? He's calling them to an opportunity, a new lease on life, a new opportunity for obedience, and they repent. The God of second opportunities. Friends, listen to me. He speaks today to you as well. God speaks to you today, and this is what you need to hear. Even if you've ignored his voice like Jonah had, our God is a God of second opportunities to you. Even if the word of the Lord has come to you on many occasions and you've plugged your ears and you've ran in the wrong direction and you've done everything you can do to stay away from the things that God was calling you to do, there is a second opportunity, a second chance extended to you through the grace and mercy of God. Friends, he invites you to turn from your rebellion and your wandering and disobedience. There's a second chance for closeness with him offered to you today. For some of you, like, man, I remember a time in my life where I was walking the closest to the Lord, and I would just look at you and say,
Oh, he invites you back to know that and more. Don't look at it as there was a time when. He's offering you to what lies ahead, which is you can know me better than you ever have. Come, come. There's a second opportunity offered to you. And friends, he calls all of those who are lost in their sins and they long for the promise of eternal life. He offers you the opportunity to trust the work of his son. You have a second chance to escape the judgment of hell that's coming for all who live in sin, and you can inherit the glories of heaven that's all offered to you today in Christ. In Christ. This is why I love what Paul says to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, he says this. One of my favorite passages. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost, the chief, the number one sinner. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, I am the worst sinner I know, but Jesus gave me mercy so that in giving me mercy, you might look at that mercy and go, well, goodness gracious, if he can give it to Paul, he could give it to me. Paul says, that's what's available to you, the kind of grace that gives mercy to the chief of sinners. Guess what that means? Everyone can get in on this. To the King of Glory. This just made him worship. He says, to the King of Glory, immortal, invisible, the only God, be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The God of mercy and grace. Amen to the God of mercy and grace. The mercy shown to Jonah and to Nineveh is a display of the mercy of God that's available to us. It's available to you. God's not checking resumes to see how much good time and good behavior you've had. He's not giving you a theology test and say, all right, if you can get a passing grade, you're in. Here's the deal. Recognize your need for a Savior and your great debt to God because of sin and run to the remedy, Christ Jesus. Run to him. Throw yourself and cast yourself upon his mercies today. And in whatever circumstances you find yourself in, understand and know this, that if you turn to him today, there is grace abounding even to the chief of sinners. So run to him and meet the God of second opportunities. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the incredible example of your mercy displayed in the saving and the relenting of disaster on the Ninevites. To see wicked people spared causes us to stand in awe. And yet, Lord, when I consider that you spared me, I'm more in awe because of how undeserving I am, how undeserving I was, how undeserving I'll be tomorrow. It's pure grace. And Lord, I can't look at myself in the mirror and say, you've done such a good job getting yourself cleaned up. Lord, it's not looking in the mirror and saying, boy, aren't I glad I got my life together. It's all of your grace. For any of us this morning who can call ourselves Christians, we have no boast but boasting in the cross of Christ, boasting in the grace of God, boasting in the emptiness of our attempts, but boasting in the power displayed through your gospel to us. Thank you for a message that was delivered to us that awakened us to respond to your grace. Thank you for taking the scales off of our blinded eyes and helping us to see. Would you do it in this room today? Would you do it in each of our hearts today? Fill us with an awe of your mercy and grace. And may we learn to discern your voice, the God who speaks, the God who speaks, the God who is here and who is not silent. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.